Dear congregation, the title for tonight's sermon is, with the words of the heading of Article 19 of the Belgian Confession, Christ, one person, two natures. Christ, one person, two natures. Three thoughts. First, difficult and seemingly only doctrinal. Right? On a reading, first reading of Article 19, we get the impression that's difficult. It's only dry doctrine. Well, that's the first thought. Difficult and seemingly only doctrinal. The second thought is the mediator. Precisely because we need a mediator, that mediator has two natures, a divine and a human. So the mediator. And thirdly, all of this is a disturbing or an unsettling truth. For many, it is a disturbing or unsettling truth. So Christ, one person, two natures. First, difficult and seemingly only doctrinal. Second, the mediator as an explanation why he needs to be divine and human. And thirdly, it is a disturbing or an unsettling truth. So first, difficult and seemingly only doctrinal. Well, again, tonight, Article 19. We are well underway in our journey through the Belgic Confession. And I think you agree with me. On face of it, Article 19 is difficult. It took me some time to truly understand what's written there. And it seems to be so dry, so bone dry. Well, first, difficult. It is difficult. We have read it, and you probably still struggle with the content. Well, let's try to get the outline of this article a bit clearer. Just the outline. As the headline says, this article is about the two natures of the one Christ. In other words, about Christ or the Messiah being very man, truly man, and very or truly God. Well, that's the subject of this article. The article itself can be divided in three parts. Three parts. And that middle part can be divided in two subparts. So part 1, 2a, 2b, and 3. Let's shortly go over them. That first part that says or states that these two natures in Christ, divine and human, are a unity. They are a unity. In other words, Christ is at the same time God and human. There is a unity between them. Well, this part begins with the words, "We believe." And then let's continue to read that by the conception, the birth of the incarnation of the person of the Son of God, is inseparably united. That's the main word here. And connected with the human nature. In other words, the Messiah is both God, the Son of God, God, a human. So there are not two sons of God, right? A son of God who is God and a son of God who is man. No, there is one son of God, one person. It says there are not two persons. No, there are two natures. Although, we continue to read, they are united in one single person. We speak about the Son of God, the Messiah, in singular form. It's one person. And yet, it says there, these natures retain their distinct properties. Well, that's the first part. Two natures in Christ, but they are unity. The second part is about the relationship between these two natures. But that's the most difficult part. How can it be that Christ is both God, divine, human, man, at the same time, in one and the same person? We can't understand it. Well, that second part is precisely about that question. It is the longest part and the most difficult, of course, because it's difficult to grasp and to comprehend, almost impossible. Well, Guido de Bresse states two things. In 2a, he says, these two natures are unchanged. That's what he says in 2a. So in a, he says there is a unity of two natures in Christ. In 1. In 2a, he says these two natures are unchanged. They are not mixed, right? I'll come back on that later. Unchanged. In Christ, there is very man and very God. There's not something in between, like a God-man or a man-God. No, he is both God and man, unchanged. And that second part of 2b says, well, and these two natures are undivided. They are not separated. They are a unity in one person. And that's all we can say about it on biblical grounds. So 2a says they are unchanged. Even now in heaven, Christ is both God and man, very God and very man and through God, unchanged. We can only speak about it in a negative form because we can't truly really comprehend it. We can only say, what it is not. He's not something in between. And then the second part, it is undivided. They are held together in one person. There's not a kind of division in Christ. And one part of Christ is God, another part is man. No. Undivided. We can only speak about it in negative terms, what it is not on biblical grounds. But what it is, it goes beyond our understanding. Well, so to conclude, the second part says, these two natures are unchanged. He's always God and always man. And it's undivided. It's united. Okay. And then the third part, the last sentence is the conclusion, and it says something, just a few words, about the importance of this doctrine. And it doesn't say too much because the next article, 19 plus 1, is 20. Well, article 20 will elaborate on the importance of this confession. So it's only in that third part of Article 19, very short and brief about the importance. Let us read it. That last sentence, the conclusion, it's the most important part. Wherefore we confess That he is, that's the conclusion, on biblical grounds, I hope to prove it later, that he is very God and very man. Very God. Why? To by his power to conquer death. Because a human being cannot conquer death. Our mediator is God to conquer death. And then that last phrase, he is also very man. Why? That he might die for us according to the infirmity of his flesh. God, of course, even the children will understand that. God cannot die. So we need a mediator, a savior, who can die because we deserve death. Because we deserve death, somebody needs to die. Well, therefore he needs to be man. He needs to be God to conquer death. He needs to be man to die. And that's all that we read in Article 19. You know, this article, I'll come back on that later, is a summary of what God's Word says about the nature of the Messiah. And again, we can't grasp it, but this is what we can say, based on God's Word, that the Messiah is one, a single person. And that single person has at the very same time two natures, man, human, and God, divine. And these two natures are not mixed. They're not, right? It's not a changed divine nature and a changed human nature. They're not mixed, and they're also not separated. Like we have to Christ. And in one moment we say, Christ God. And the other moment we say, Christ man. No, it's one and the same person. And that's all we can say. I think you're still filled with many questions. Well, understandable. Let's continue. So this about this difficult article. But we began with saying, on faith of it, Article 19 is difficult and very doctrinal and in our eyes, bone dry. Is it important, this article? Do we need to understand and to grasp that Christ is one person and two natures and they are unchanged and undivided? Is it important for our salvation? Yes, it is. I'll come back on that later. It is even essential for our salvation. You know, the first thing about this dry doctrinal article, you have to know, and maybe many of you know it, that the first 4 or 5 centuries were filled with discussions about God, that he is a triune God, about Christ, how it is possible that he is man, human, and God, divine. Or maybe he is not. And the third subject in the first 4 or 5 centuries was about the Holy Spirit. Is he God or is he not? Is he a person or is he just a force? And it took them almost 5 centuries to conclude on biblical grounds on these issues. So apparently, God being a triune God, Christ being one person with two natures, and the Holy Spirit being a person, are important. Otherwise, the church wouldn't have spent 5 centuries of discussions. And indeed, it is of the uttermost importance. But is it relevant? You maybe will say now, "Ah, Pastor, these were the first 5 centuries. They are way behind us. We are now in the 21st century. Don't bother me with these issues." Well, let me tell you why in the 21st century it is of tremendous importance to have these things clear, to have clear that Christ is one person, yet two natures. Why is it important? First of all, there are the Jews. And we have many connections with the Jews. They are the covenant people of old. They worship the same God. They read the same Old Testament. We are connected in many ways with the Jewish people. We tend to forget that, but we shouldn't forget them. Well, the Jewish people, they will not hear or accept Jesus as Messiah. And when they think about the Messiah, they will never admit or confess or say that the Messiah is God. For the Jewish people, they still expect the Messiah. And in their eyes, the Messiah is a human being. He is definitely not God. Why? Because it is written in the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." And therefore the Jewish people say, you see, there is one God, God the Father. And the Messiah we expect, he's a man, he's human. Although a special human being. Well, that's the Jewish people, you see. That's the first reason why it's relevant in our 21st century. Second, you probably heard, you all know them, right? You meet them now and then. They are standing there on the streets. Jehovah Witnesses. And they err on this point. The first thing is they deny the Trinity. For them, only the Father is God. The second thing about the Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was created before the world was created by God. In other words, the Son of God is the first creature. So he is not God. He is below God. He's the first creature. What a tragic mistake. And the third thing that the Jehovah Witnesses will say is that Jesus, as he walked on earth, was a perfect man, an example. But he was definitely not divine. He was not God. So you see that the Jehovah Witnesses, they err. But then we have the Lutheran churches. And it surprised me, I didn't know that there are so many Lutheran churches in the United States. Many Lutheran churches. Well, they err here. Oh, not as dramatic as the Jewish people and the Jehovah Witnesses. Yet, Luther, he was mistaken here. Luther thought, it's maybe difficult to grasp, But Luther taught that after the ascension, the human nature of Christ became partaker of the divine nature. So they mixed, right? The human nature of Christ received characteristics of the divine nature of Christ. Kind of mix. That's what Luther thought. So in other words, Christ is omnipresent in his body, not only in his spirit, right? Because after his ascension, his human nature took upon himself divine attributes. So God is omnipresent as a spirit. Jesus is omnipresent with his body. That's why the Lutheran will say that at the Lord's Supper, with that the signs of bread and wine, Christ is present with his body. We will never say that. We are truly convinced that this is not biblical. So you see, even the Lutheran churches, they err here on this point. But then you probably heard of liberal Christianity. And I think it was 2014. They estimated that there are 80 million. They estimated that there were 80 million liberal Christians in the United States. So there are many liberal Christians. Well, they are mistaken on many points. Just two things. The first thing that they are mistaken, the liberal Christians, and there are many out there. The first thing is that they will say that the Bible is a book from human people about God. It is not inspired, it's not God's word. It is a human word about God. What a tragic mistake. And the second thing that they will say is that Jesus is just a good moral teacher. Point. That's it. But certainly not God. And then a last thing about the relevance of understanding that Christ is one person yet two natures. Maybe you heard about the State of Theology survey. Did you ever hear about it? I think that survey is done by Ligonier. I'm not sure about it. But that survey was done in 2022. You can find it on the internet for free. And the name of that survey among American Christians about their faith and beliefs is called State of Theology. Well, I looked it up. I was shocked to read there that the majority of the American Christians do not believe that Jesus is God. The majority of the American Christians just think that Jesus is just a good person. And that's it. Point. He's an example for us. Again, the majority of the Christians. Well, I think this proves abundantly how important it is to have an article dedicated to this subject. Although I agree, in a certain sense, it is dry and difficult. I know, I agree with you. And yet, I think I proved for you, it is relevant and important. Because we are surrounded by people who think that Jesus is just a good person. In other words, all these persons don't need a mediator. They don't need a savior. I'll come back at that in the last thought. They don't acknowledge their total depravity and their sinfulness. They do not bow down before God and his word. How tragic. The majority of the American Christians do not need a savior. It is enough to have a good example. Tragic. You see, it is tonight not about dry doctrines. Not at all. You know, to conclude this first thought, I'll come back on that. Our salvation hinges on these issues. The confession that Christ is one person, yet two natures. It is so important. So important. The second thought, the mediator. Let's proceed step by step. First, the question, whether Christ has a divine nature. Okay, that person, right, that we know as Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, a title, the Messiah, right, the same title, Hebrew, Greek, that one and the same person have two natures, unchanged, undivided. Is he divine? Yes. Actually, I could just point you back to Article 10. Maybe you can listen again to that sermon on sermon audio if you have questions here. Or you can read Article 10. But Article 10 was precisely about the fact that the Messiah, Jesus, is God. That he has a divine nature. And we have proven before you in that sermon on reading Article 10 that there are many biblical proofs for that statement that Jesus the Messiah is very God. I would like just to quote three verses to refresh our mind and to be convinced that the Messiah is indeed God. Three verses, just bear with me. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Logos, in Greek, Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Logos, Jesus, the Son of God, was God. This, the same, was in the beginning with God. All things, the Son of God, the Messiah, were made by him. He is the creator. And without him was not anything made that was made. Very clear statement. But maybe it's not enough. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, God's glory, and the express image of his person, of God, and upholding all things, the universe, by the word of his power. Clear. Jesus, the mediator, the Messiah, is God. One more text, and that's it on this point. Micah 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, of everlasting. The Messiah, Jesus, is from everlasting. You see, he's God. Okay, let's close that book. He has a godly nature. He is God. You know, one more thing. It is of tremendous importance to confess that he is God. And that's why it's so tragic that the majority of the American Christians will deny that Jesus is God. I say it with tears, really. They are lost because of that. What work here is for us. We know the truth, at least I suppose so. So let us proclaim that truth and carry it, bring it into this world. Well, it is of tremendous importance to confess that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus asks in Matthew 16, whom do ye say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? And Peter then confesses, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the mediator, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, blessed art thou. One more proof that it is of tremendous importance to confess that Jesus has a divine nature. John 4. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And now it comes. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Okay. Next question. Is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, truly human? Does he have a human nature? Well, I could point you back to Article 18, the last sermon on the Belgian Confession, because it was precisely about this point. And we heard an abundance of biblical evidences that the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, is fully very human. All right, I gave you the examples, right? He ate, he drank, he slept, he wept, he was exhausted, he was human. Why is it important to confess these things, that he is very human and that he is very God? Why is it important to confess that he is very human? Well, I hope to come back on that with Article 20. One thing, with the words of Article 18, you maybe still remember them. He did not assume human nature as to the body alone, and also a true human soul that he might be a real man. He was a real very man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon them to save both. Man is lost. Our mediator needs to be man. He needs to be God and man. Well, Article 19, right? These last words, again, the last sentence. It says briefly why the mediator Christ needs to be man and God. We confess that he is very God and very man. And then this beautiful sentence, it's so true. Very God, why? To conquer death by his power. Because fallen human man can't conquer death. We are under the curse of death. And first, our sin needs to be taken away. Our guilt needs to be removed. And therefore, the mediator needs to be God. And we continue, and very man is the mediator, that he might die for us according to the infirmity of his flesh. Man sinned. So we need a human savior, a mediator. You hear, by the way, the same things in Heidelberg Catechism. Maybe you remember it, Lord's Day 5 and especially Lord's Day 6. And there, that's beautiful, the Heidelberg Catechism uses the word mediator. It's a key term. Mediator, the Messiah, Jesus is the mediator. Is he? Oh, yes. 1 Timothy 2. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. Who is he? The man. The emphasis is there that he is man, the mediator. The man, Christ Jesus. But you read it also, for example, that term mediator in Hebrews 9. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. Why? Well, children will probably understand what a mediator is, right? A mediator is one who brings two parties together. two troubled parties together to unify them. And Christ is such a mediator. And he stands on one hand completely on God's side. On the other hand, he stands fully and completely on our side. That's the beauty of Christ. And he, as both God and man, he is the only one who can fully satisfy his Father's wrath. There is no human being able to satisfy God's wrath. But this mediator, who is both human and God, two natures, he can satisfy God's wrath, he can appease God, he can reconcile him. He is the one, that mediator, because he's very human and very God, who can pay for the world's sin, remove our guilt, and clothe us with a perfect righteousness and grant us eternal life. You know, there is this problem that man, fallen man, is never able to approach God. If the mediator was only human, he couldn't approach God and couldn't be a peacemaker. Why not? Because fallen man is totally depraved and slave to sin. Man will never be able to overcome death and to devour death. But man sinned. So man must pay for his death. So the mediator must be God. Man. He must be man. On the other hand, God cannot die. Only man can die. And the man who paid off the debt need to have divine strength to bear the weight of God's wrath. That man that needs to die because man sinned, he must have divine strength to bear the weight of God's wrath, that eternal weight of his wrath. And that man, that mediator, that pays off that debt, should be his whole life perfectly upright and righteous, live in total obedience of God. And therefore that man must be God. And here's the wonder of wonders. From our side, there is no way back to God. That road is blocked because of our sins. And God opens a fresh way with the gift of his Son. And he made him like us, except for the sin. And he's the mediator to bring the people that are given to him, that believe in him, back to his Father. Oh, what a beautiful gift is that mediator, the Emmanuel. And you see, he must man and God. Again, how tragic that the majority of the Christians here see Jesus only as man. Well, before we move on to the third thought, let us sing Psalter 4. Psalter 4. That's Psalm 2. And we'll sing the first four stanzas. Stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Psalter 4. So the third thought, a disturbing or unsettling truth. Well, before I arrive at the fact that this is unsettling and disturbing for many of us, I have to pay some attention to the relationship of these two natures. We addressed it shortly in the first thought, right? The conclusion, abundantly proved, Article 10, Article 19, Lord's Day 5, Lord's Day 6, quoted Bible verses, abundantly prove that the Messiah is human and divine, and that this is of tremendous importance for our salvation. Without the fact that the Messiah is God and man, there's no salvation. Well, but what about the relationship between these two natures? Well, as I said already, this issue was hotly debated in the first 5 centuries. I would like to mention just 2 names. You may forget it, but I think it's good to hear it at least once. Maybe you ever heard of the monk Eutychus. Eutychus. Well, he lived from 378 to 454. He taught, right in these first centuries, that Christ has one nature. And that one nature, the monk Eutychus said, is a mixture of God and man. A mixture of God and man. You could compare it to the mixture of cold water and hot water, right? If you mix cold water and hot water, you get water with a temperature in between, right? Not hot, not cold, lukewarm. Well, he said, that's Christ. He's not pure God. He's not pure man, right? Not hot, nor cold. Something in between. He's a God-man or man-God. Something in between. Well, then, on the other side of the boat, there was a bishop of Constantinople, and his name is Nestorius. And he's took the opposite position of Eutychus. Eutychus said, Christ is God-man, a mixture. And that bishop was angry, and he said, no. He said, in Christ are a divine nature and a godly nature, and they live together. They live together as, let me use that picture, of oil and water. Have you ever tried to mix oil and water? Well, you will not succeed. Never, never. It will never mix. Well, he said that, Bishop, it's not as Eutychus said, right? That you have a new creation in between God and man. No. He's one man, but he's two persons. You see one body, but he's both God and man, two persons. Like somebody else explained this position of Nestorius. He said that that person had two compartments in his head, two set of brains, two hearts, two souls, right? And one compartment is God, and the other compartment is human. Well, that's Nestorius. Again, of course, you understand, a mystic. And at the Synod of Chalcedon, both were condemned, both. And in that Confession of Chalcedon, you hear the following statement. Christ is one person. He has two natures, but these natures are unmixed and unchanged, right? Not the mix of cold and cold water, something in between, right? That was against Eutychus, that monk. And these two natures are undivided and unseparated. That's again Eutychus, because he said there are two compartments in Christ's head. He's kind of two persons. Well, and again, at Chalcedon, You hear only negative statements, how it is not. Because we can't grasp it. You know, the best thing you can do here is just stand in awe and in wonder that God paved a way from heaven to earth, and that there is a possibility for us to be saved and to receive eternal glory because God did the impossible and he made his divine Son, God from God, man, very man, and yet it is one person. I can't explain it, but this is how it is. And the Bible is so clear, right, that Jesus the Christ is one person. He's not two persons. And yet, at times it is so clear in God's word that Jesus the Messiah is God, divine. Oh, I gave you the proof text, right? I gave them to you. And at other times it is so clear that the Messiah is human, man. I gave you the examples. Simultaneously, fully God and fully man. And on that hinges our salvation. What a wonder it is. I would like to give you some more biblical proofs. Just some texts. John 1 verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right? A human being. The Word was made flesh. Dwelt among us, a person, flesh, human. And then between brackets, and we behold his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Very God, very man. That's it, that's enough. To embrace this wonder, the gift of this Son. Very God and very man, the Emmanuel. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, right? Flesh, human, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Very God, very man. John 8. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, a human being, one person, said unto them, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am God. Very man, very God, one person. The mediator, he was on earth, God was in him on earth to bring us back to God. John 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Human being, praying with his disciples. Glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was uncreated, yet he was the created being. I can't understand it. God comes so near that the creator becomes creature. Luke 24. Behold my hands, a human being. My feet, that is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has no flesh and bones, as ye see me have. One person, very man. Oh, I can continue and go on and go on and go on. So many biblical texts that prove this. But yet, we are coming to the end of the sermon. It is such an unsettling and disturbing truth. Why is there so much misunderstanding? Why is there not a bowing before the Word of God? I honestly think that the Word of God is so clear. And with me, the church of all ages states the same thing. The Bible is clear, one person, both God and man. He is our mediator, and our salvation hinges on that fact. And yet, the church and large sees Jesus just as a good man. Why? What's the problem here? The first thing It is not in our, let's not point, right? Our existence to bow before the authority of God's word. It's not in our existence. It's not natural in us to bow before, you know, this book as God's word and to embrace it as such, because we have the natural tendency to regard ourselves and our human mind as the highest authority. I think, I know, I feel the world is filled with that big I. And to be honest, my heart is filled with it. That self-centeredness and that pride. That's the first reason. The second reason, it is not in our nature to bow before the truth that we are totally depraved. Lost. Just lost. Death in sin and trespasses. Under God's wrath. Underway to eternal death. That we will never be able to do anything spiritually good. It's not in our nature. It's not in our nature to admit that we are deficient in all our faculties and abilities, and that everything we do, and we perceive it as good, yet it is tainted with sin. Again, our self-centeredness and pride. And to admit, Lord, I was mistaken and wrong. Have mercy upon me. That's not easy. That's not easy. The third thing, it is not in our nature to recognize that salvation is God's work for 100%. It's not in our nature. We like to do something. You know, it's nice that we have an example, Jesus, and he helps us. He comforts us and he takes us by the hand and he shows us how to climb that ladder to heaven. It's our nature. Right, it makes it so easy. You can do something like that young rich ruler. We are always busy, busy. We like to give our gifts to God. But the first gift we have to bring to God is that gift of repentance, that brokenness, because I am depraved, totally depraved. You know, and even in the work of sanctification, and no mistake, we are involved in sanctification for the full 100%. For the full 100% in sanctification, we are involved. God makes us willing, yet he makes us willing, right? And it is his strength. And he is the one that enables us to reach that goal. You see, even in sanctification, it's in the end God's work. And these truths are unsettling and troubling. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need regeneration to bow for these truths. It's not in our nature. Again, the disturbing truth is that so many who call themselves Christians, I can't point to them. I'm not better. No, I say it with tears, are deceiving themselves. They are Christian in name, but they have no Savior. If there is not a mediator who is both God and man, there is no Savior. They have a helper, a teacher, a comforter, to walk here on this earthly life. And that's apparently enough. But without the person of a mediator who is not fully God and fully man, there is no salvation. Please, dear congregation, let us never abandon these important truths. Our eternal well-being Our salvation stands and falls with this article of the mediator. What a gift. With both human and divine. Who is that mediator for you? Did you embrace him? Can't you without him? Lord, come. Take me by the hand and lead me to that heavenly Jerusalem. Amen. Lord, we are such sinners and we fall so short. We are so self-centered and so proud. We need our spirit to bow down and to be humbled, to be regenerated, to embrace Christ. But we know that thy spirit has been poured out. Thy son came and he died. There is a mediator and there is a spirit. Oh Lord, work among us in our personal, individual hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us as congregation to live holy and upright. To embrace Christ as mediator. Lord, we stand in awe before this wondrous way of salvation. There is no possibility from our side to be saved, but thou came with this fresh solution. Thou came in thy Son, Emmanuel, God among us, and even more wondrous, through thy Spirit, God, in us. Lord, it makes us so silent that it humbles us. That thou makest from sinners a temple. Lord, receive our thanks. Go with us. Be the after preacher. Help us the coming week. Lord, where are we without thee? Save us and spare us in the name of thy beloved Son, our Messiah, very God, very man. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 318, that's Psalm 118, Psalter 318. We'll sing three stanzas, 2, 3, and 7. So Psalm 118, Psalter 318, stanzas 2, 3, and 7.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.